I'd like to tell you a little bit about my background. I was raised in a home where conditional love was the order of the day. If you were approved of, you were praised and well-treated. If not, you experienced painful rejection and ostracism. This was an incredibly powerful technique for shaping behavior, but a poor one for producing emotionally healthy children. For me, it led to perfectionism and a whole boatload of insecurities. Well into adulthood, I worked very hard to avoid reproach and to gain approval in order to get love, and I went to great lengths to convince my parents, God, and anyone else I could that I was worthy of it. To compound the problem, I was raised in a legalistic church and church school, which was a breeding ground for guilt and spiritual insecurity. Consequently, I was ripe for the message of eternal security when it was presented to me in my mid-30s. I was so tired of performing and struggling for perfection that the idea of a guaranteed salvation was radical news indeed. To think that a waterfall of grace was continually washing over me, cleansing me from sin and guilt, and all without any effort on my part. What a concept. But as one of those that news appeared, I still struggled for 2 years to reconcile this liberating message with the whole of Scripture. Eternal security seemed inconsistent with the many strong warning passages and exhortations in the New Testament. Eventually, unable to resolve these, I abandoned the quest for biblical harmony and accepted the doctrine, primarily for its emotional appeal. I wanted that guarantee against my own human fickleness and frailty more than I wanted confidence in its truth. Because I could not defend the idea wholly from Scripture, however, I felt very threatened, sometimes even hostile, when anyone contested my view. This was my first clue that something was awry. The apparent security was not very deep. My second clue was the fruit, or rather lack thereof. I expected this belief to provide me with both emotional and spiritual security, an experiential sense of God's love and acceptance, and a settled conviction that I was okay just the way I was, or at the very least that any insufficiencies were being taken care of by God on a moment-to-moment basis. What I got instead was an intellectual conviction of my security, a head thing, along with an increasing complacency towards sin and repentance and sanctification. Instead of producing holiness and rest, it caused me to become more and more casual about putting to death the flesh, developing my gifts, repenting over sin, or forgiving my brother. After all, if all my sins, including the ones that hadn't yet been committed, were already not just paid for but forgiven, then why struggle? Resisting temptation became more or less optional in my mind. Worse than that, I reaped an increasing alienation from God that I didn't understand and didn't know how to fix. This went on for a number of years, this attitude of casualness about the faith. What finally got me turned around was my marriage to a godly Christian man who was thoroughly conversant with Scripture. He had been a believer for about 30 years and had always refused to put on the glasses of any particular bias before he picked up the Word. And he challenged me to take a second look at this doctrine in light of Scripture. At first, I resisted, but his consistent demonstration of God's love on a daily basis finally gave me enough emotional stability to be able to honestly re-examine this doctrine. I have since made a pretty thorough study of God's nature and character and his plan for salvation. I have attempted to let God speak from his own word, novel concept, without allowing traditional theological systems to control my perceptions. I have also taken a fresh and objective look at the various arguments for eternal security by reputed teachers, carefully weighing their words against those of God himself. This exercise has led to a deeper and, I believe, more accurate understanding of the entire matter of salvation, what it is, how it's accomplished, how it's maintained, and where it's finally leading us. Interestingly enough, my marriage has been the lens through which a lot of my understanding has developed. We are taught that the church is the bride of Christ, to be wed at the end of this age. This is true, and it is the foundation of my current understanding. What I believe now is that biblical faith is not just mental assent to a few facts about God. It's not an insurance policy that you stick in your back pocket and forget about until something goes wrong. The sinner's prayer is not magic. Those words are words of intent, but they are not magic words. They don't remove our free will, one of the many ways in which we are made in God's image. Biblical faith is like a marriage contract, the beginning of a betrothal in which love, obedience, and fidelity are pledged to our future husband, Jesus Christ. We have embarked on an engagement period in which our love and commitment will be tested and our hearts purified. Other suitors will attempt to draw us away. Our own flesh will compete for our hand. Will we stay the course and continue the engagement? Our decision to wed our intended is a voluntary one, born in repentance and faith. We covenant with him for life, to continue in faith, to continue in repentance, and to continue in submission. This covenant is bilateral, even though the terms between us differ. We promise to trust, repent, and obey. In turn, he promises to save us, transform us, and make us his bride for eternity. This part is contingent on our part. God will not carry both ends of the covenant. He does not absolve, nor does he receive the unrepentant. His marriage proposal, the gospel, is conditional. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God is not interested in marrying one whose heart belongs to another. He is not interested in marrying a robot whose responses and emotions are pre-programmed or without volition. He wants a bride who is like him, able and willing to freely give and freely receive genuine love. He wants a wife who is faithful, righteous, and proven, one who will be a credit to him for eternity, one who will not change her mind, whose heart is wholly his. How do we know we are his? Not because we uttered some magic words in time gone by. Scripture exhorts us to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. 1 John tells us how to do that. This, among other scriptures, is a key to our confidence and security. God is our champion. He will do all in his power to lead us to the wedding chamber, but he will not force us to enter. That decision is ours. Do we love him enough to forsake all others? Will we be faithful when other suitors plight their troth and try to woo us away? That is the purpose of this life, to sift the hearts of men and find those who will not deny him in the face of adversity, privation, temptation, or persecution. He is always there to help us, but we must call on him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I think sometimes people forget that salvation is by grace, yes, but through faith. The grace is his. The faith is ours.